You walked in this morning and you've walked into a second week of a series on doubt. Doubting God, doubting His Word. Jerry last week took the beginning message, and there's two more to go on doubt. So listen, if you want to get a compendium of them and understand exactly how they fit together, go back in a week or so, and you can listen to them on the internet and get them fresh. And it's great to have you guys visiting with us. It's always fun to see you. It's always good to hug Steve Best as I come up to his navel, and we kind of go like that. It's very encouraging. In fact, before I came in this morning, I gathered some smooth stones out by the creek. And I don't know, you better be worried, Stephen. I got them right in my pocket. I'm ready to go here. Okay, that's funny if you look up the biblical story. What's going on, all right? You know, maybe if I were to say something to you this morning that's a little bit alarming, maybe over the past few months, in the deepest part of your soul, something's been going on. But you'd be thoroughly embarrassed if the people around you, even if a family member, knew what it was. But you know what I'm talking about. You came through the holidays. You came through the new year. You got into January. And you've come to realize that just some things haven't changed. And the things you dealt with before are still the same things that you're dealing with. And maybe, listen carefully, maybe if you were doing an honest assessment of yourself, you would find that you drifted a little bit. Kind of like in a marriage or a friendship. Every so often you realize when you're with that person, your spouse or with your good friend, you realize that because of distance or because of lack of communication, we've kind of just drifted a little bit apart. And what do we do about that? But in this case, maybe you've come to realize after the busyness of the holidays and getting back to work and back to a grind that maybe you've drifted a little bit from, hold it, a relationship with the God of the universe Himself who desperately wants a relationship with you. Maybe you've, I'll say this without getting specific, maybe you've developed a sin practice. I hate this phrase, but I'm going to say this too. Maybe you've developed more of a friendship with your pet sin than you had before. And maybe you find yourself going there a lot because you're just enjoying that time. But you wouldn't want anybody else to know. Or maybe you've had a tragedy, a trauma, a change in your life, an emergency, and you just find yourself a little bit further away from God because of that. Maybe coming through the holidays wasn't all lights and tinsel and fun. Maybe now getting on the other side of the energy of the holidays, you find out that you're just tired. And you might even find yourself, maybe you're doubting some of the things that God has said in the Scripture to be true, and you've now thought to yourself, and you don't like being there. This series, talking about doubt and about overcoming doubt, is vital for us as children of God. Because I believe to one extent or another, we all go through this kind of experience sooner or later. I was reading one of the great Puritan writers about a month ago, and he was bemoaning the fact that it had been over 30 years since he had felt any contact from God. He had bemoaned the fact that for the majority of his ministry career, that he just didn't hear from God. And he felt dry and he felt like he had nothing. And I think to myself, you were like that? In the pivotal place you were in ministry? Yeah. And it was causing him some doubt in the Holy Word of God. Would you bow your head with me? But it's not for prayer, it's for an exercise. I want to go through some things and make this as real for everybody as possible. Would you bow your head and think with me? Suppose you're in the situation where you suddenly find yourself in a time of loss. In fact, you've found out that a loved one, a friend, a family member has unexpectedly passed away. We all know what that feels like. We all know what it's like to get that call in the middle of the night. And honestly, does doubt in that relationship with God creep in? How about this? Your head's bowed. Your job, your career has come to an end. A lot of us have been in that situation. How do you react when you've got no job to go to tomorrow and no real prospect of one in the future? Does doubt in God creep in? Where is God? How about this? Your children have not turned out like you wish they had. Do you question the promises of God? How about this going to meddling right now? Your marriage is not going well, and it looks like it's not going to get any better. In fact, you're married, but you're lonely. Where's God when you hurt that deeply? Our Father, we give you this time. And we ask not that I would do the speaking so much, but that your Holy Spirit would be doing the teaching from your very own word to our hearts. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we look at a practical example from Scripture this morning. In fact, a story that everybody in here knows. I could probably go back there to the kids' department and get them out here, and they could give you the little parts of the story that you heard read just a little bit ago. And the truth is, we all know the story, but have you seen it? Have you seen it? Have you seen what's really going on in this story? So I am going to go back, and I'm going to be redundant. I am going to read the story for you, maybe fill a little few details along the way. Jesus had just gotten done with the feeding of the 5,000 people, and we know that was just the men that got numbered. So we've got to picture these people who've got wives, and they've got kids, and they brought Rover and Spot along and all that. There's just people all over the place, and with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, a miracle takes place, and these people all eat. So much so that they collect 12 baskets full of food afterwards. This is a tremendous miracle. And things are looking good. Things are looking good for the new movement of Jesus Christ. The crowds are going. They're showing up. They're listening. And the apostles are all part of this. I can't imagine the talk that was going on behind the scenes. And I get to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And let me read this to you. Immediately! There's a reason behind this. Immediately, he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Right, stop right there. Everybody knows that when you do something spectacular, I know this is how it is every Sunday here. There's visitors here, okay? They're going to believe your laughter to be true and my story not. I stand at the door, and people come up to me, and they say words like this. That was miraculous! That was amazing! There have been times when I get done speaking that just the roar of the crowd takes over. Is anybody buying this yet? Because I'm on a... Oh, you are really, Shelley? Okay, good. You're the only one. And the roar of the crowd takes over and the cheering because it's just been such a fantastic experience. And I just want to stand here and bask it all in. Well, that's just made up, Mike. But let's just say the one Patriot fan who's amongst us this morning happens to have his team win tonight, whose name will go nameless. You can figure out who it is later, okay? And so, he stands there and his team absolutely annihilates the other side. And when the game is over, he stands there and he's just feeling good and he's basking in the moment. And I'll tell you what, good for him. And good for him. And you know what? I go to weddings. People hang out afterwards at receptions, and they greet the couple, and they hug, and they kiss, and etc. And they keep the moment going. It's so much fun. Go to the beach. You like going to the beach. You spend the extra half hour, an hour, because it's just such a pretty day. You don't want to leave. There's just times like that in our lives you want to hang out, and this is one of those times. Jesus did a miracle. 10, 15,000 people and their dogs are all there and have eaten, and there's tons of leftover stuff. No. Jesus makes the disciples get in a boat and go before him to the other side. Apostles don't even get to stand there and take it all in. It's over. Get out. There's a reason for that, by the way, in verse 23. And after Jesus, he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Interesting response. I would have stood there and enjoyed the moment, and then I would have said, yeah. But he goes up and gets by himself to pray. That connection with his Father is incredible. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And we get the picture of these guys rowing out in the middle of the lake, and they're not getting very far. And this is not a good scene. If you've been out on the water at night with no lights, you know what that's like. This is kind of scary. And in the fourth watch of the night, it's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to them. Really? On the water, walking on the sea. hey, you guys might be questioning it right here, but the kids back there, they eat this stuff up. They believe that it really happened. And they believe that it's true. Do you?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. A lot of adults are thinking, well, how'd he do that? Read one guy who said Jesus knew where the rocks were, and he was walking on the rocks. That itself in the dark would have been a miracle if he could have done that. Saw somebody recently within the past month who explained it this way. Jesus came out on stilts. Stilts. Are you kidding me? And that's how we got out there. Here we go. Not done. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It is a ghost!" That probably would have been me in the back of the boat just because that sounds like a fun thing to say at that point in time, all right? But they cried out in fear. It's the real thing. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said this, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Great story. Oh, by the way, there's a lot more to it, but that's next week. If you look on your outline sheet, there's only one point this morning. It's point number one. And 2, 3, 4, and 5 come next week. This is a two-part sermon on how to overcome doubt. And we're going to dive into this now, and I want you to understand this. Jesus had been gaining in popularity, and the apostles were most likely enjoying the fact that they took steps away from their livelihood to be with Jesus, and now they were being validated. Look at the crowds that are coming. We all know that if a crowd shows up at the thing that you're having, that means you're doing really good. And if no crowd shows up, that means you're not doing really good. Or for you English people, really well. But you get the idea, you educators, all right? Huh? What's the success of a church? If it grows. Success of a church is if it continues to grow and gets bigger and builds bigger buildings and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And boy, we're proud of ourselves. But when God decides, ooh, I said God decides to shrink a church, we think a whole other way. But that's not for this sermon. I just thought I'd throw that in for fun, okay? So, Jesus feeds the 5,000, immediately sends the guys off. And you know what? A lot of people believe the apostles had to be sent off for several reasons. In fact, if you go over and read a parallel account of this over in John chapter 6:15, if you're taking notes, you read that the crowds wanted to make Jesus king. Well, I would too. You know why? I get great entertainment, great teaching, and he does miracles, and the miracles happen to be the best tasting fish I've ever had in my life. I'm going to make him king. And it's a wrong view of messiahship, and you know what? If the apostles hung around for this, maybe, just maybe they could get caught up in this. Just maybe when they get along with Jesus, they could go like this. Psst, Jesus, that thing you did back there, we got a following. We could take over. We could be somebody's. You, us, this is great. And so he gets the apostles out of there. And he also knew this, that there was another lesson to come. Oh, that lesson to come out on the water thing about to happen. So he knew that too. Their next class was about to take place out on the water. I want you to take down a couple side notes if you're writing these down. I call them side notes. The first one's in verse 25 where Christ prayed until the fourth watch between 3 and 6 a.m. Jesus, tired from this miracle because it was so fantastic, has got to be tired. And when I get tired, here's what I want to do. I love this phrase. When I get really tired from something, I think I deserve some me time. I deserve me time. You know what me time is? Me time is my excuse to sit in the chair and kick my legs out and flip channels on TV because it's me time. About a month or so ago, I had spent a horrendous most of the day in a hospital with that guy we talked about that came to Christ. And I spent most of the day with him in the hospital. And I just had enough. I knew I had to speak that weekend and everything else. It was a Friday, and so I got home on my day off after spending 6 hours with him. And I get home, and I said to my wife, kiddingly, I need a little me time. And so I sat in the chair, and I flipped on the news, and I started flipping through channels, and I got myself a big iced tea. And I wasn't sitting there more than 3 minutes like they planned this. And my phone went off, and it was the hospital. And he was perfect when I left him. He was in great shape. We were laughing. He was eating. He was drinking. I thought, great. And you know what? They called me to tell me he coded, and they didn't think he was going to make it more than a few minutes. And I had my play clothes on. That's what I do when I go home. I put my play clothes on. I had to go back into kind of like my work clothes and head back there to watch him dead laying in a bed. What a terrible day. And it destroyed my me time. I like my me time. Pay attention to something here. In your tiredness, sometimes you get led away from your primary focus. Listen, that's why Jesus went to pray. He was very involved. And it's a deliberate effort for me to keep my mind focused on Christ. In fact, it's a constant battle for me to keep my mind where it should be. In fact, it takes prayer, it takes meditation, it takes alone time with God. The disciplines that I need to have so my relationship with Him stays fresh and my focus on Christ can be sharp. I think that's why Paul wrote, if you're writing verses down, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, he says this, take every thought captive to obey Christ. You, in the imperative, take every thought captive so that you might obey Jesus Christ. Another side note for you, you just need to know this for background. Everybody knew about this lake. Everybody knew about this mini sea. They all knew that many sailors had gone out there and many fishermen had gone out there and had never been heard from again. Their boats had disappeared in storms just like this. They knew that. And if you look at verse 24, you see that their boat was being beaten by the waves. In fact, if you read that in the Greek, it reads this way. The boat was tossed with great force in the waves. This is a violent storm that's going on. And look at this. The apostles leave the miracle event and they are high-fiving each other. They are back-slapping each other. They are thinking this is great. They get on the boat and things change very quickly. Just like in my life. These guys were experienced boatmen. These guys were experienced fishermen. These guys were raised on these boats. And they were scared. So if I'm a tax collector, one of the apostles, who's not a boatman, I'm taking my cue from the other guys who are boat experts. And the boat experts are freaked out about the storm. And, oh, I'm not done yet. And then they look out and they say, it's a ghost! And you can hear all through the boat. Same thing. Grown men shrieking in fear. Do you know why that happened? You know why they said that? The time of the day, there was a teaching, a lore, let's leave it there, a lore that said this, that if you have a dream and a ghost comes to you in your dream, or if you should be about your everyday life and you see a ghost, it's a premonition of your death. That's why they shrieked out in fear. They all saw Jesus, but they immediately in the darkness of the night screamed, it's a ghost! And they saw the ghost. It was Jesus, but they saw that what they thought was a ghost. And immediately thought their impending death was coming. Hold it. You mean to tell me the apostles, I want you to think with me for just a moment, those of you who like to go a little bit deeper. You mean to tell me that the apostles who obeyed Jesus Christ, because He was the one that said to get in the boat and go to the other side, and they did it. They heard the message from Christ. They obeyed the message from Christ. They got in the boats and they started to row across this lake. You mean to tell me that they were doing exactly as Christ commanded? Say yes. Were they? Then what's happening is not right. Something's wrong. Because I was taught, and you know, I didn't come to Christ until I was a teenager, taken out of another religious system, and we'll leave it at that. And I come to Jesus Christ, and I was taught this from early on with the people that were discipling me. You got this too. Spit it out if you've still got it in your mouth, but it's there. Here it is. You know, when you come to follow Jesus Christ, and when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and He leads you to do something, and He energizes you to do something, and when you go about the task of what He's called you to do, it is easy street. When you are doing what Jesus wants you to do, you will have all the money you could ever want. When you're doing whatever Jesus wants you to do, He will protect you. And no tragedy will happen to you. There will be nothing that hurts you. You will not get sick. You will just live such a perfect, peaceful life. You will have whatever you want. The God of the heavens is going to... If you're listening on the internet here, right now, go back and listen to the previous and listen to what comes after this, because if you're listening right now, this is not good teaching, okay? I'm afraid somebody's going to snip at this on the internet and go, look what Mike said. But listen, if you follow Jesus Christ, there is going to be no hardship that comes to you. Hardship comes to those other pagans out there that don't know Jesus. But for us who know Jesus, we kind of look at each other with a wink. I'm not good at that, but you get the idea. We look at each other with a wink, and we know, because we know the secret to the fuller life in Jesus with no problems. You heard that message before? You have. I had that message given to me early on as a 16, 17, and 18-year-old person struggling with a horrible home life, alcoholic home life, no parents, etc., etc., and I got that message that if you come to Jesus, all of your problems will be taken care of. I came to Jesus Christ, and I will tell you this, things got worse, and the family hated me because of Jesus, and to this day, there's over 40 of them in the New York metropolitan area who don't know whether I'm alive or dead because they cut off contact with me then. How about that? That's a shame, but it's the truth. The truth of the matter is, I've been raised the wrong way. That impression that was given to me by good-meaning people and pastors is completely wrong. In fact, let me clean it up for you a little bit and make it even more logical. You may come to Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. You may come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your life might get worse. You might get sick. You may have more tragedy. You may go through more stuff than you think is just not fair that you go through, and yet you're going through it. Could that happen? Why? Because the God of the universe has specifically called you to a place in life where that stuff happens, so that His grace can shine brighter and the message of Jesus Christ can be clearer to other people while you're in that situation. Do you got that? That does not fit with what our culture teaches. That does that measure up? It doesn't work. In fact, if you thought you were going to come to church this morning and get one of those messages where, hey, just come to Jesus and smile and let's high-five each other. It's wonderful. It's Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to eat awful food. This is great. No, get the real message. The real message of Jesus is the fact that you may have to suffer more. In fact, the message just recently from a Chinese pastor that got interviewed was this. When he said, what was wrong with the Western church, American church, was the fact that the believers, and in particular the pastors, had not spent enough time where? In jail, in prison. And if they had, it would change everything about their ministry. And it's expected in certain parts of the world that if you stand for Christ, you will pay a personal price. It may cost you everything. It doesn't sell over here, because the churches are more concerned that you get really a good feeling about you today. Woo, I feel wonderful. And on the way out, you walk by this little magic box, because we know God is marking all this stuff down, and you put an extra 20 in here for the church because you've got that warm feeling, especially when the pastor played that cartoon during the service. It was so warm to see Peanuts and Linus just cuddling like that in the sermon, and I feel so good about it. These guys were thinking we came from a highlight and now we're in the boat and we might not survive. And I think they forgot previous messages from Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew 6:32, He said this, that not a sparrow would fall to the ground apart from God knowing it. Hold it. In chapter 10, one of my favorite verses, the hairs on your head are numbered. Not meant to be comedy, okay? Meant to illustrate the fact that the God of the universe is so intimately involved with me in every little aspect of my life that He knows about this. And a little sparrow over there that just fell off of that tree now, hurting and sick and whatever, He knows about that too. I've got a personal God who's involved, and these guys out on the water had to remember that, which leads to point number one, finally, in verse 27. I need to realize Christ's protection and His providence and His presence. The reality is, I'm going to be in certain situations where my first reaction is fear. We've all been there. Whether it be in a hospital room or after an auto wreck or after losing a job, we've all been in that situation. If I'm on an airplane in another week or two and I'm flying and the flight crew comes running down the aisle of the plane and they're freaked out, guess what I do? I'm freaked out because they know more than I do. And why in the world did they leave the cockpit? Okay, you get the idea. If I'm on the Titanic, we all saw the movie, right? If I'm on the Titanic and we just bumped into something in the ocean. There's not much to bump into in the ocean, but they bumped into the big thing, okay? And if I'm on the Titanic and we just ran into an iceberg, and oh, by the way, I noticed that the ship's designer who's on this maiden voyage is scared. Guess what I am? Scared. You're getting the idea, okay? And if I'm a tax collector, a regular citizen, not a boatman, and I see these guys who've known boats their whole life, and they're scared and they're screaming out, then I am freaked out and I cry out in fear. And in verse 27, here's the crux of the morning. Jesus appears. Jesus walks out to them between 3 and 6 in the morning. And Jesus walks out on the water, which is absolutely outrageous when you think about it. And you got to think of the darkness. You yourself, go places you've been where it's this dark. And Jesus comes up. They scream it's a ghost. They think they're going to die. And Jesus says what? He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And you've got a little line there in your outline of take heart. And I want you to write in that little blank there. That word heart means courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, I'll give Rose some credit, the admin here for the church. And I will say this, that when Rose saw this line after I sent it to her, here's how she misconstrued in a wonderful way what this could have been. Listen to this. It could have said, take heart, put your name in there. Take heart, Mike. It is I. Do not be afraid. What a fantastic pickup by her. I was going for this. Take heart. Courage. Either way, I'm happy. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's interesting. Keep on your notes. It's interesting to note that Jesus calmed the inner storm of the apostles before he calmed the outer storm of the waves and the wind. He calmed the inner storm before he calmed the outer storm. He deals with their hearts first. And Christ knows every difficult situation that I will have to endure in this life. And he makes provision. Listen carefully. He makes provision for those experiences. Listen carefully. Well, how about I just do it for you? I went and then did that guy's funeral that died. He was dead. I mean, dead. Really dead. The kind of dead they lay out in a box, dead. And I stood there in disbelief. Thankfully, he came to Christ. But I just, again, the hundreds of caskets I stand there, and I developed a relationship with this guy since August. And I was just bewildered. How could he be dead? Jesus should make a provision right now for me and for Richard, and he should bring him back. That's the provision of Jesus, that I walk over and I touch Richard, and he gets up. That's the provision of Jesus. No, it's not, Mike. The provision of Jesus has always been the same since the beginning. The provision of Jesus is this, his presence with us. That's his provision for what takes place. His presence with us. I've always got to remember that he desperately loves me. Remember the hairs numbered on my head stuff, all right? Remember not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. I've got a God who's intimately involved with me, and I'm going to use the word desperately loves me. He knows my situation inside out, and he knows how best to meet my needs. Hey, when I was a teenager, I come to believe in Jesus Christ, and when I'm done and I say amen, I stand up. All the alcoholics in my home are cured. It's so, and they all got jobs. And they all stopped screwing around under spouses. What a great transformation Jesus did in my life. And I go home, and it's like a Hallmark movie. And the table is set for Thanksgiving. And there's a turkey on it, cooked. This is tremendous, with side dishes. And I come in, and they all have sweaters on. And they give me a sweater to wear. Because that's what you do in a Hallmark movie at Thanksgiving, is you wear a sweater around the Thanksgiving table. And we all sit there. And then my dad, who had passed away a bunch of years, but he's back in my vision, he's at the head of the table and he goes like this. Let's all hold hands and bow our heads in prayer. That's provision. But no, 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 Mike. For you, my provision is my presence with you forever. And I'm going to walk with you through all the stuff that I've laid out uniquely for you. Jesus knows our situation deeply. The scripture paints the fact that he goes before us in all the matters of this life, especially in the dark times. And he makes this comment, have courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And these guys thinking they saw a ghost. The scariest thing they could be at between the storm and the situation. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, the story goes a number of different places after this, and that's next week. And boy, it's entertaining. You should read ahead if you haven't looked at this story in a long time. But the fact of the matter is this morning, we stop. And when we feel like we need to doubt, and we feel like God's Word is not enough, we then remember the words of Christ. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. So let's do this together, okay? Let's remember this. Look at me right now. Do you see it up there? Take heart. We're going to make that take courage. It is I. There we go. Take heart is I. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Are you ready? Let's say it together. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Okay, well, you didn't sell me on that. Let's try that again, okay? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And this is not Mike saying this. This is Jesus saying this. So let's stand and do it now. Can we do that? And I'm going to give you a situation, and we'll just see how this applies, okay? You just found out from the doctor that you got less than good news from your doctor. And you never thought this day would happen, but there you are. And Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. You're going to get a call tonight in the middle of the night, or maybe you've gotten one already. And that friend, that person you really love, that person you really care about, that person in your family who you didn't think was close to death passes away. And Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. How about the real situation of when there's more bills than money? I hate that. Okay? Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And maybe you've run into a dry patch, even in a marriage, where you're just feeling lonely. Maybe you've been single for a very long time. You're lonely. Just maybe you don't have any friends. You feel lonely. You know what that feels like every night when you're sitting in your house and you're just lonely. And Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Hey, your job comes to an end. I don't mean an end. I'm talking a brutal end. To the point you got nowhere to go this week to work and you need to work. And Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And when you find yourself in the pivotal place, in your heart of hearts and would never say it out loud, I'm just not sure the Scripture's true. I'm just not sure what God has promised is true. I just don't feel it. And Jesus says what? Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Would you bow with me for prayer? And as you bow your head right now, let me remind you that Christ has promised us as children that He would never leave us or forsake us. And so let me encourage you not to turn back from serving Christ and representing Christ, even if times get tough, but to realize that we're not helpless in our time of struggles because we've got the presence of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus may have very much led us into that struggle to grow us, to once again prove by His presence that He has a will and a purpose in it, our hope, our security, Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling most of all with doubt, remember this, that Jesus said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Let's say it one more time. And Jesus said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Amen. Would you please remain standing and worship with me?